Amen. What a beautiful song service this afternoon. If you have your Bibles, ask if you turn with me to John 21. John 21 is where we'll be at this afternoon. Hope everybody had a good lunch, got their bellies full. Try to be short and sweet. That way nobody goes to dozing off. John 21, just to kind of recap what's been going on here in John, obviously it's a gospel, and at the end of the gospel, Jesus is crucified, and then it doesn't stop there, though, as he resurrects, praise the Lord. And then after this, he shows himself to the disciples, to many others, and comes in the midst of them. And then here in chapter 21, he comes back to, I believe it's seven disciples who are fishing, right? If you're familiar with a few of the disciples, James, John, the sons of Zebedee, Andrew, and his brother Peter, or Simon Peter, they were all fishermen. And back in, I believe it's Matthew 4, Jesus comes there to the sea where they were at, and he calls them to be fishers of men, right? He calls them to follow after him. And so this is normal for these four disciples particularly to be great fishermen. And after everything that they'd been through, after they'd seen the Christ crucified, obviously they had heard that he was resurrected, and they went to, a couple of them went to the tomb and saw where he laid. He wasn't there. They had seen him, but they say, let's go fishing. I think that's one of the kind of funniest verses there whenever Peter's like, I'm going fishing. So they go fishing again. You see that at the beginning of chapter 21, like it's verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. So they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And that verse there, or that phrase, they caught nothing, that's also a familiar verse as to similar to what happened in Matthew 4 whenever they were first called. They were fishing all night, and they caught nothing. And then Jesus comes into their boat. He says, let out a little bit from the seashore. He says, drop your nets again. He's like, Peter says, Master, we toiled all night, caught nothing, but at your word we will. And they dropped them, and the nets were overfilled, if you remember, right? They were overflowing with fish. Yet, what happened? What happened in the nets? Did they break? No, the nets did not break there in Matthew 4, and we see that same thing happen again here. In verse 4, it says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew that not that it was Jesus. So they didn't know as they were coming. But he then asked them a question. He says, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And so this goes on. He tells them not just to let out a little bit and then cast their nets, but he says, cast their net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And as the story goes, they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. But the net didn't break like we saw before. So they realize it's Jesus. Peter says, Lord, or it is Jesus. So he jumps in the water, starts swimming to shore. And then they start, Jesus has a fire there waiting for them. They put the fish on the fire and have breakfast there, fish and bread on the shore. So if you will rise with me, we'll get to the meat of our message here in verse 15. This is after, obviously, Peter denied Jesus three times around a different fire on the night of the mock trials. And it says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he says, He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, just once again for this opportunity to dive into your word, Lord, with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, thank you for just this building that you have provided us with. Lord, thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, Lord. Thank you for your grace that you have given to us so freely. Lord, every blessing that you have blessed us with. Lord, we thank you most of all for your son Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary, Lord, that gives us eternal life through faith. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I praise you that it is true, that it is powerful, Lord, and that it cuts into our hearts, Lord, and Lord, it pricks our hearts. Lord, I pray that it would have its will and its way in our hearts and minds right now, Lord, as we look into it. Father, I pray that you would challenge us to see what we love, Lord, and as we're about to look at what do we love, Lord, and I pray, Lord, for myself and for everyone here, Lord, that the preeminent thing in our lives would be you, Lord, and that we would love you above all. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, like I said, the fire is nothing new to Jesus and Peter, or to Peter particularly. Whenever he was around the fire is whenever he was questioned or accused of being a disciple or follower, friend of Jesus. During the trials with the Sanhedrin or the chief priests and elders, and Simon Peter rejected Jesus three times that night before the rooster crowed. So we see it kind of like I said this morning. It's two situations. In which way are you going to respond this time? And we see the questions that pursue here in the text. But before then, I'd ask you just a question. What do you love, or who do you love? What is it that you value? If there was a tornado or some other natural disaster coming and you had to only grab one thing out of your house or a few things, what would it be? What would you take with you? What do you spend all day thinking and talking about? Right? It doesn't matter if it's with your spouse or your children or your friends, coworkers. What are you talking about? What are you spending your time thinking about? And when you lay down at night, where does your mind wander to? That's the question that a few questions that I have this morning or this afternoon. What are you thinking about? What do you love? I'm sure for many of us, we would say, thing that I've been thinking about is something that's coming up at work or what happened at work or sports or just a hobby that we really enjoy, right? If Mike can hear me out there, he's probably thinking about guns or knives most of the time. But for others, maybe talking about kids or spouses or friends that we really enjoy spending time with and getting to know. And that's good. Everything that I listed or whatever you're thinking about, hopefully is good, and we should be faithful in our careers, showing up every day, working hard, and do them to the best of our ability. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, right? And be passionate about the things that are presented in front of us, and we should love the families that God has blessed us with, blessed each of us with. Amen. So I've listed some things that you love. Maybe I didn't hit any of them. Maybe it's old cars. Maybe it's music. Anything up on that nature. Maybe it's taking care of others. Maybe it's giving. But I'm trying to think about what I love the most. And this is by no means what I love the most. But I have some really sentimental T-shirts that are mostly all the T-shirts. My wife gets mad at me because I don't have any T-shirts that fit, because they're all from church camps. Whenever I didn't whenever I was growing up, let's say that. So I have these t-shirts from church camp whenever they're getting smaller and tighter. But they're all kind of sentimental, right? I have the church camp that I went with my friend Collier. Whenever I surrendered to the gospel ministry, I have just other t-shirts where, you know, something impactful happened at camp, or I can remember the sermons really well that still resonate with me today. So those are pretty important to me. But they have no value other than just bringing back memories and the people that I shared those memories with and the good sermons that I heard. I have a few guns, but not a fanatic by any means. But I barely even look at them or use them. They're just there for if I want to go mess with them. Other things in my house have furniture and appliances that are valuable materially or monetarily, but if a tornado's coming through, I mean, that's pretty much useless to try to move my new headboard out and get it to safety. I'd rather just run and save my own life, right? So what would I grab? I mean, I don't really know. Nothing that is materially really matters in the grand scheme of things, right? If the tornado's coming. But I have two Bibles that I'm fairly fond of. One of them's from my friend Collier, who had a really big impact on my life, was our MBSF director at OSU. He gave me a Bible with a note in it that I have, and my other Bible that I'm talking about, my wife gave me whenever we were still dating, because I told her I wanted a new one. So those gifts are important. My wallet, my wife, she's pretty important to me. And our vehicles, but if that's not going to save us, our house isn't going to save us if a tornado's coming through. So, and then depending on what time of the year it is or how the Cowboys are playing, I may grab my Dallas Cowboys gear, but it's probably going to have to just be salvaged, right? So whatever we're thinking about, whatever we care about that we grab, that's probably going to be important to us. But whatever it is that you're thinking about, would you be okay without those things? Would I be okay without those things? No, not without my wife. I need her. But the other things I could live without. I can go and get another Bible if I were to lose one. And my wallet, the money, the cards, the driver's license, that can all be replaced. So what can I live without and what can't I live without? That's really the question here. And thinking about this, I just had to praise and be thankful that God isn't something that we have to grab out of our house whenever a disaster is coming, right? The Lord resides within us if we have His Holy Spirit, if we are saved. And so we don't have to worry about where He is in case of emergency, right? He's within us all the time. And we cannot live without that. We cannot live without God. And no matter how committed to our job we are, or how committed we are to a hobby, these things that we have that our lives may consist of, we can live without these things, right? If we had to, but we cannot live without Jesus. And this isn't a newfound truth, right? It's nothing revolutionary. Adam and Eve couldn't live without God, even from the beginning of time, for our time that we can comprehend. The Israelites, for sure, couldn't live without God, right? They tried it. It failed every time. Peter discovered this same truth at the seashore twice, actually. And he couldn't live without Jesus. And like we said, and we read, they come to the fire, and Jesus is there, and there's fish and bread there, which is common for them to eat. But Peter comes after he has denied Jesus three times by a different fire. Whenever he's asked if he knows Jesus before, he says no. So Jesus comes with three more questions, or three of the same question. Peter is asked three times by Jesus if he loves him. He says, "Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And particularly, the first time he asks it in verse 15 is the first and I think the most powerful time out of these three that he asks it. Because the other two, Jesus just says, "Lovest thou me?" But the first time he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And so if we're looking and having correct hermeneutics or breaking down of the word, we say more than these what. What is Jesus asking Peter that he love? Does he love Jesus, love me more than these? So there's two things or what people suggest Jesus is referring to whenever he says, lovest thou me more than these. What are these things? Some people suggest it's Jesus referring to whenever Peter was talking, said, even if everyone else leaves thee or forsake thee, I will not. I'll stay with you. I will never forsake thee, which I assume is Peter professing that he loves him the most, right? Even if everybody else does, I'm going to stay by you, right? So he's saying what these people believe or what some people suggest is that Jesus is referring back to that and saying that, Peter, are you sure you love me more than these other disciples love me? But honestly, I don't believe it makes sense for Jesus to ask one disciple in front of the other disciples if he loves him more than them, because that, like again, would turn into pride within the disciples, and we've already seen that example played out in the other Gospels when James and John came and asked if they could sit at the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom, and when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, right? And Jesus rebuked them both times. So I don't think it would make any sense for Jesus to ask Peter if he loves him more than these other disciples love Jesus. But the other way that people think what Jesus is talking about, which I believe is the correct way to exegete this text, is I believe Jesus is asking Peter if he loves Jesus more than these fish. The fish that lay before them. And before you say, that's just fish. Fish weren't simply just food. Like we talked about, Peter was a fisherman. So fish was everything that he had known before Jesus. Right? It was his livelihood, his way of life. If you recall, he was a fisherman before he was an apostle, and it was everything that he knew how to do. Peter had spent all night fishing, didn't catch a thing. That was in Luke 5. We saw that. And kind of just refreshing, he says, we toiled all night, caught nothing. Jesus comes, says, let out a little bit. They catch a great multitude, but their nets didn't break. And then whenever Jesus saw it, or he says they were pulling in the net into the ships, they filled both ships so that they began to sink. That's a heavy load in Luke 5. Heavy load of fish about to sink the boats. And it says in verse 8 of Luke 5, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And verse 11 says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter knew that Jesus was Lord in verse 8, and he was overcome with humility in the midst of such majesty when he fell at his knees. And in verse 11 there, I believe, is a culmination of everything that had just taken place. All these fishermen who had saw and witnessed the miracle of fish that they had hauled in after all night with nothing, they forsook it all and they followed Jesus. And we see that same storyline here in John 21. Both times, Peter forsakes the fish for the Savior. And so, just a few things to bring out in the text. I believe, if you're taking notes, here are your four points. Four things that we notice is, number one, without Jesus, we can do nothing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. John 15, talking about the vine and the branches and abiding in Christ, says, verse 4 of John 15 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Jesus tells us here that we must abide in him. And I think of like clinging to, relying on. You got to live right next to or connected to, really, if we want to bear fruit. The vine and the branches, whenever the branch gets cut off from the vine, it's not green anymore, right? It loses its leaves. It doesn't produce any more fruit. It's dead, right? The branch apart from the vine is dead, useless. That is just burned up or rotted away. But whenever it's attached, whenever the branch is attached to the vine, it bears fruit, right? It is fruitful. It is green. It is alive. And it gains nutrients from the vine. And we must abide in Christ to represent this fruitfulness that we are to produce. For apart from the vine, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Not even on our best day can we produce fruit on our own. Because this saying I heard, and it really stuck with me, even the best of man is merely a man at his best. Right? Even though we can be the greatest man in our family, our community, whatever it is, we may think that we're the best of man, or others may say that we are, but at the end of the day, we're merely a man at our best, right? We are not God. We are not anywhere close to that. We are sinful creatures. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is all through Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So that's point one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We must abide in Christ, for apart from him, we can do nothing. And point two says, when Jesus loads it up, he holds it up. So whenever Jesus loads the nets with the multitude of fishes and the nets don't break, Jesus is holding the nets together. He's holding the fish up, the nets up. Let's look at John 21 and verse 6. Again, he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And then in verse 11 says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So they pulled in 153 fish. And this, like I said, the same story is in Luke 5. But both times we see the nets are at their max, right? They are overloaded with fish. Even so much they were beginning to sink two ships the time before, and 153 fish this time. Excuse me. But the fish and the nets is merely a small thing compared to the bigger picture, right? I believe that's being presented here. I see it picturing that when Jesus is a part of something, when a part of us, a part of our work, that it will not fail, right? Whenever we are a part of Jesus' work, I should say. The cross, our salvation, Jesus defeating death, hell, and the grave, Jesus is the glue. He will not fail. He will not let the nets be broken. He will not let the nets lose the fish. All right, whatever fish jumped in was what they were bringing in. Okay, whenever Jesus calls us to serve and produce fruit, we feel overwhelmed at times, right? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So we can feel overwhelmed at times, and we don't know how it's going to work out or what. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. But Jesus never lets the net break. He holds it up. He holds us in his hand, and we praise him for that sincerely. That we don't have to be the glue. We don't have to hold things together, but we rely on Jesus for that. In John 10, Jesus says in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29 says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So just like the fish in the nets, we are safe in Jesus' hand. We are safe in Jesus' hand. So when Jesus loads it up, he holds it up. He does not let the nets break. He does not let us go whenever we trust in him for our salvation. Whenever we trust in him, put our faith in him, he holds us up. It's not dependent upon what we can do or what we did do, but it's about what Jesus done, right? What he did on the cross. I thought about the book I saw out there by Kerry Smith, the book Done, that we've been going through in Sunday school previously too. Point three, God doesn't leave us where we are. He's not done with us. After Peter's denial and his fishing extravaganza where they didn't catch anything again, Jesus didn't say, okay, see you later. He didn't leave him there on the fish or on the sea catching no fish. He, even before this, Jesus prayed for him beforehand, and he came to restore him again after the matter. Luke 22, verse 31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Wow. We are always being sanctified after salvation, right? I'm sure you've heard there's the justification, sanctification, then glorification, right? We get saved, we are sanctified until we are glorified with Christ in heaven. It's a never-ending process here on this earth, right? We cannot ever be fully like Christ here on earth, but we are not to lose hope, because it is a beautiful thing to work towards, to run the race with purpose, and to strive to be more like Christ rather than sit in our own sin. We strive towards it every day with everything that we have to be more like Christ. Philippians 1:6 reaffirms this truth. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So it's not just us striving towards this Christ-like state here on earth alone, right? Jesus is working in us and with us to get us to that sanctification. We are always being sanctified, right? It's like earlier I mentioned, it hurts carving out sin in our lives to make way for the fruit to come in. But if you recall in John 15, I believe it's verse 5, don't quote me on that, but somewhere in John 15, he says the fruit or the trees that produce good fruit, he prunes so that they may produce more fruit, right? And I believe that's what our sanctification is. Jesus is carving out the sin in our lives so that we may have room for more fruit to grow, that we may produce more fruit. So praise the Lord that he doesn't leave us where we are, right? Whether it's right after we're saved or even now, if we've been saved for a multitude of years, God does not leave us where we are. We are constantly convicted of our sin and things that we need to repent of and be more like Christ through. Number four, our love for Jesus supersedes everything else. And this is where it all comes down to. Our love for Jesus should supersede everything else. Here in Scripture, verse 15, says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Whatever Peter loved, whatever he had loved before, the fish or his friends, the old way of life, he sacrificed it. That way of life had taken a back seat to the Messiah. He saw the Lord and he followed him, forsaking all else. We see that, like I said, in Luke 5. He does it again here. Jesus is preeminent in our lives. He wants that preeminence place. He doesn't want just some of us or part of us or most of us. He wants all of us. He doesn't want a medal, but he wants to be first and everything after that. He is worthy of it. He deserves all of us for all of time. He bought us with the price, right? That redeem, he bought us back. And he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy of having us as children. So whatever we love, our jobs, our possessions, our money, our lives, and our comforts in general, all must be subjected to the King. It all must be second place, last when they're compared to Jesus. He is all in all. So, like we see, it's not just loving fish more than Jesus, but it's loving Jesus more than everything else. We see that without Jesus, we can do nothing. And I'm sure we've all experienced that, right? Wandering and tarrying in the wilderness like Israel, in our own lives, we're striving, we're trying to get to the promised land, but we're doing it without Christ in the middle, right? And we're just going in circles, wandering, right? We're not going anywhere, just spinning tires. So without Jesus, we can do nothing. So we must remember to abide in Christ. When Jesus loads it up, he holds it up, right? Jesus is the glue, and praise God it's not us, right? But he holds it up, and whenever he begins a good work, he will finish it. He will see it through till the coming of the Lord Jesus. And like I said, praise the Lord that he doesn't leave us where we are. He's not done with us. We are sanctified day by day, right? Though our outer man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. We are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our love for Jesus supersedes everything else. It's not about what we loved in the past or what maybe we're loving right now, but whatever it is should take a back seat, right? Jesus is preeminent. He wants that preeminence spot first, all in all. So the question still remains, do you have this type of love for Jesus? Is your love for Jesus deeper and stronger than your love for anything else? And that's a hard question to answer, or to even think about, really, sometimes, depending on our walk. Is your love for Jesus deeper and stronger than your love for anything else? If it is, man, praise the Lord. But if it's not, then why? Right? Why have we looked in that Christmas tree and seen all the beauty that Jesus has and everything good that he has done for us, and we just set it aside, right? We want other things to take place above that. So why are we doing that? And I'm just as guilty. I asked myself this last night and right now. Why do we put everything else above Jesus when it ought to be reversed? Is it because you don't really know Jesus, or do you know him and you choose to reject him? And I think that's a fair question to ask. If we are new believers in Christ, we may not know very much, but even then we know that Jesus is first, right? And the more that we look, the more that we study, he demands preeminence even more. And we should honor that. So do we know him and we choose to reject him? That's even a more scary thought to think about. And that we have looked him face to face and said, "No, Lord, I'm going to go back to fishing. Right? I'm going to go pursue my older, other way of life that leads to brokenness, that leads to unsatisfaction, leads to despair, misery, failure, everything that Satan is, or everything that we pursue with our flesh, has no place when compared to Jesus. He is first. Jesus' love for us knows no bounds. He went through the humility in coming to earth as a man. He went through the shame of the cross, but he despised it. He was despised, but he also embraced the shame, though, so that he may die on the cross for us. He went through death all for me, all for you. And as our musicians come, I would kindly remind you that he did all this, and all he asks us for us, right? He wants us, for us to live sacrificially out of love for him, for us to put Jesus at the top, at his rightful place, as Lord and King of our lives. So, do you love him as you should? Is he Savior to you, or is he Savior and Lord? Right? I think we can draw that line at places. We trust in him for saving us, but we don't want to make him Lord of our lives. And so I'd challenge you that if he's a Savior of your life, but not Lord, that you would make him Lord of your life. Do you love Jesus as you should? Do you love Jesus more than these? More than this way of life? More than your past way of life? More than the things that we are consumed with day by day? Do you love Jesus more than your desires? If you do, then he tells us, like he told Peter, to feed the sheep, to tend the flock. If you don't, would you repent of that and put Jesus back at number one in your life? So as we stand and as we sing, I'd ask you, what do you love more than Jesus, as I asked you earlier? If it's not Jesus, then why? And would you embrace the inner inspection? Say, like David prayed, Lord, search me, search my heart, Lord, and try me, Lord, to rid me of that sin in my life. Let's pray together before we sing.